We're going to continue our series this morning in systematic theology. Yeah, it's a big word, and some people kind of hear that, and you can kind of maybe be tempted to kind of click your mind off a little bit because you think it's just highfalutin theology. But boy, this is the stuff that we need to know, right? This is the stuff that should make up our lives. These doctrines are essential and important, which is why we've recorded them, place them into a document, and they define what our church believes. So they are essential to our identity as a body of believers. When someone asks, well, what does your church believe? You can hand them a copy and say, well, this pretty much summarizes. It's not going to cover everything, obviously, and maybe applications of those doctrines, but it will give them a good feeling for what our church believes. And we think that's very, very important. We are going to be looking at anthropology today, and again, another big word, but it just simply means the study of mankind. And again, an important topic, and especially today, and my approach to this particular lesson may be a little bit unique in that I want to come at this from a very practical standpoint. I think we live in a world today, in fact, I know we live in a world today that is, it's always been filled with people trying to figure out who they are. That was true of me. I'm sure it was true of you. But today in particular, we are in what I call an identity crisis within our culture. Nobody knows who they are and why they're here and what they're supposed to be doing and where this is going to all end up eventually. Those are significant questions that the human heart strives after because, again, that's part of what we'll call the image of God at work within us. Because we still have that image of God upon us, there is this within each human being a desire, a search for meaning, okay? That can only be found and satisfied, as we know, praise God, in relationship to our Creator, the one who designed us, the one who made us. So we'll be looking at some of that today. But let's begin with a word of prayer so I don't get too far ahead and forget to do that because it's important. Lord, we thank you for this time. We dedicate this time as a church to teaching. Lord, a little bit different than preaching, but they're close. And so I pray for your help today, as I always do, that I might clearly identify and teach your word, that it would be understandable to everyone who's here, that we would walk away today with our heart impressed by your spirit and by your truth. Nothing to do with me. It's all about your word, your son, and your spirit. And may it be so now. We pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I begin by writing into some of my notes. In our world today, there is an ever-increasing confusion about who we are as human beings. If you listen to the news at all or read at all, sexual identity in our culture now is what? What is it? What can you do with your sexual identity? Whatever you want. Yeah. It's an option. Okay? I mean, you know, as a kid and even as a teenager, that thought would have been ludicrous. People would have looked at you like you'd lost your mind to think like that. Well, it's not so today. Everywhere we turn, our identity as creations of God are under assault. I was listening to a worldview podcast that, as I do from time to time, and there was an article linked in that to a young lady. Again, I don't really know her, but maybe you do. She apparently is well-known. She's a female vocalist. Her name is Demi Lovato. She is or was, okay, again, I don't know a great deal about her, a popular female vocal artist. She recently announced she is now identifying as non-binary, okay, and refers to herself not as she or he, but they. Okay? She's they. So trying to read what she says, you know, and because you're like, this English doesn't work, but they're making it work, and it's changing. But reading her article, it deeply saddened me. It just did. That you have what is apparently a very talented young woman, okay, who is just so, so lost, okay? In 2018, she attempted to take her life, and she writes about that. She puts here that I feel, again, this non-binary identification best represents the fluidity I feel in my gender expression and allows me to feel most authentic and true to the person I both know and am and still am discovering. Now there's a revelation there. Because that's the thing. These people are ever striving and never able to come to the truth, right? Things don't change. She goes on to say that this is her truth, and she can't shove it down anymore. I write, when I contemplate this rationale behind the current sexual revolution sweeping through our culture, I am saddened, but I'm also reminded of Paul's words to the Romans, right, speaking to mankind's intellectual depravity. He says, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they what? They become fools. And, you know, as you read what they say, it's crazy. It's foolish. Now, Charlie has been using our church's doctrinal statement as the primary document for teaching systematic theology. We're going to do that, although I'm not going to attempt to try to cover everything about mankind in that statement. We have it broken up into three categories. We have a statement about mankind itself, himself, they self. What do we call that? Yeah. sorry. And then we talk about the family, and we talk about human life. So I'm going to try to get through mankind today to do it somewhat of a justice. Now, let me see if I can get this to work. I always have trouble. Oh, boy. You going to be able to see that? Well, yeah, it's bigger up there. What I've done, okay, in the doctrinal statement, you'll have, of course, scripture at the end of that. Let me go ahead and read what we have to say about man. Charlie does that, and I'll do the same. We believe man is the special creation of God, made in his own image. In fact, let me back up a slide. It should be on there. Did we miss a slide? Oh, there it is. Okay. We believe man is the special creation of God, made in his own image. He created them male and female as the crowning work of his creation and gave them the responsibility of the stewardship of his creation, the gift of gender, and thus part of the goodness of God's creation. In the beginning, man was innocent of sin and was endowed by his Creator with freedom of choice. By his free choice, man sinned against God and brought sin into the human race. Through the temptation of Satan, man disobeyed the command of God and fell from his original innocence, whereby his posterity, his children, became transgressors under condemnation and inherit a nature inclined to sin. Only the grace of God can bring man into his holy fellowship and enable him to fulfill the creative purpose of God. The sacredness of human personality is evident in that God created man in his own image, and in that Christ died for man. Therefore, every person of every ethnicity possesses full dignity and is worthy of respect and Christian love. You know, as you read through that, a thought just kind of popped into my mind here. If it were possible to take a biblical understanding and definition of mankind, and we were actually able to employ it throughout humanity, we wouldn't have racism, would we? We just wouldn't. We'd understand, but in the creation of God, that we all are created indeed equal, that we all share full dignity, no matter where we come from, no matter what color our skin is. Those things just really don't matter, okay? We all have the same father in Adam, and the same mother in Eve, and the same creator in God. And when those thoughts rule your mind, when those ideas, those concepts control your attitudes and your actions, they have an impact, and they could and would indeed have an impact on our culture if people would believe this. But the trouble is, of course, is that they don't. Now, what I did here, this first set of verses, again, is about the idea of man being the creation of God, okay? Special in the sense that he is over and above all of other creation, because he is indeed created in the image of God. All right, then we have the idea of the family, okay, that institution, the first institution that God created. We believe, again, the family is made up of a husband and a wife in covenant with God and in covenant with each other through marriage, okay, for life, and that they are commanded, all right, by God to have children, to be fruitful and multiply and to fill the earth. And we discover here this amazing story, which I love and have used at numerous weddings, about how God builds up to a crescendo, okay, the presentation of Eve to Adam. It's a very romantic story if you read between the lines. And Adam is absolutely bonkers over Eve, you know, and expresses that. God brings them together. They are married. And we have that last verse, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Unfortunately, we know that this was not to continue. Adam and Eve sinned. They chose to disobey God's one prohibition and brought sin into the world. And Paul talks a great deal about that in the book of Romans in chapter 5. And then there in Colossians, and you, verse 21, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, we now discover he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless above reproach before him. Again, thankfully, the story did not end at Genesis chapter 3. We have verse 15 in there. We'll talk about that, where God gives this promise that indeed, he would restore his creation, and he would restore the pinnacle of his creation. He would restore mankind. Now, again, I use the term mankind to describe both male and female. That's how the Bible does it, Genesis chapter 5, okay? So I don't mean to be offensive. If it is offensive to you, I apologize. Well, I don't apologize, okay? It's a biblical term, and I don't mean any offense by that. Today, you gotta say that stuff. But again, these verses cover this idea of what I want to cover, that we were indeed created in the image of God to glorify God. We fell from that, okay? In Adam and Eve, we all fell. We now are all sinners, lost, under judgment, without hope, apart from a God who loves us even when we were sinners. Christ died for us, Paul says, right? And now we have this incredible promise. And for us, in experience anyways, it's progressive, right? We are justified at salvation. We are currently in, if you're here and you're born again, you are currently being sanctified. You are being systematically and progressively conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That's God's will. And then at the return of Christ, right, we will be ultimately glorified, as John says, when we see him, we will know him because we will what? We will be like him, okay? And that's the point, right? That's what the whole thing was about to begin with, is that we would all, in a sense, be sons and daughters of God, like Jesus, without sin. That was the plan. The plan, of course, was temporarily derailed through sin. God is working that out. In fact, that's what biblical theology is. That's that story, right? The story of redemption that runs through the entirety of the scriptures, where we trace that singular story. That's biblical theology. But today we're going to look at mankind, okay? And I just broke this up very simply into these three things: created in God's image, fallen from God's image, restored to God's image. Praise God, He has given to us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Now let me ask you a question. Did God have to create us? Why not? Okay. Okay. Sure. Yeah. We believe in what is called that God is self-existent. God doesn't need anything. Now, is that difficult or easy for us to understand? Yeah, God took pleasure in His creation. We see that in the actual account. Every day He said what? This is good. And the last day He said, this is what? This is very good. So, yeah. The idea of God taking pleasure in what He created does not mean that God had a need to create. All right, He didn't. God is perfectly satisfied within Himself. You and I cannot understand that. Okay. I don't know that even in innocence we could understand that. Because we were created to be a dependent people. God is absolutely independent. Doesn't need anybody, anything. God could be perfectly happy without us. Okay? So it's important we understand that. We don't ever want to put God in a position, and we can do that, where like God needs us. Okay? The world can't continue without us. My family can't go on without me. My job will fall apart. My church will fall apart if I'm not there. This idea that somehow we are indispensable. We're not. But we are, you know, when you think about it, everything we do is because of need. Okay? It just is. That's who we are. That's our MO. That's not God. So God has created us as His creation, okay? He didn't need to do that. Again, Paul talks about this in Acts 17, where he says, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, Master, does not live in temples made by hand, nor is He served by human hands as though He needed anything, since He Himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. John 17:5, in the high priestly prayer of Jesus Christ, He says, and now, Father, glorify Me in Your own presence with the glory that I had with You before the world existed. Okay? So we get a glimmer there, again, of the pre-existent nature of Jesus Christ, that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit lived in perfect relationship prior to creation, and we're perfectly happy to continue that way. It's not like they needed to create. Okay, now God did create, and I appreciate the verse that Noose read, okay, again, that God did this because it was pleasurable for us. It's a part of who God is. God is creative, okay, and we see that in ourselves as image bearers. Now the question then becomes, if God didn't need to create us, why did He create us? And we've answered some of that a little bit already. Fred did, okay, and Noose did. We are created primarily for His glory. Now, what does that mean to you? For you, what does it mean to live a life that glorifies God? How do we do that? Okay. Okay. Yeah, I think, Fred, you hit it on the head there to begin with, that we are unashamed to acknowledge. Have you ever had anybody say that Christianity is a crutch? And I go, hey, amen. It's the greatest crutch there is. It's an eternal crutch, and I'm glad I have it, okay? Because everybody has a crutch. Everybody has crutches. And it just depends on what your crutches are. But, yeah, we, you know, again, we are created for God's glory. Everything that we do is intended to reflect and represent God, okay? That's what image bearing is. That's what God originally intended. When it says we were created in the image of God, that word means that we were designed to reflect, okay, the glory of God and to represent God in his creation. When God brought Adam and Eve together, okay, and placed them in the garden, he's very clear that he places them there for some specific tasks and purposes, okay. They are to have oversight over his creation. By the way, that mandate has not disappeared. You should know that. The greatest conservationists in all of the planet should be Christians. Okay, the greatest people with the greatest amount of creativity and ingenuity regarding energy and energy sources and conservation of God's planet should be Christians, okay? Because this is his creation, and we have oversight, and we are to take responsible care of it. He doesn't put us here to be selfish power mongers, which, of course, we can be and have been. So we have this idea that we are created for his glory. Listen, Isaiah said it, fear not, all right, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring. This is God speaking, to Israel. I will bring your offspring from the east and from the west. I will gather you. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the end of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, so this could be Jew and Gentile, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. Paul in Ephesians 1, 11 and 12, anybody who's attended Maranatha knows this verse, okay? In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined, Fred mentioned this, according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, right? God's exists within himself, doesn't need counselors, doesn't have needs, okay? Whatever God does, he does at the pleasure of his own will, because it's the greatest will, it's the perfect will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. So if we think of it this way, our sanctification is a return to our original purpose and design, and that is to glorify God, right? So, and the greatest way to do that is to look like Jesus. That's why we're being conformed into his image. And thankfully, we had that image on earth for a while, and that image was recorded for us in the four Gospels and prophesied of in the Old Testament, in the prophets, in the Psalms, all those places that speak of Jesus. We have in Jesus the second Adam, the perfect man. And so if you're looking at a life to study in how to glorify God, we have the greatest life ever, right, in the person of Jesus Christ to look at. Now, what does this idea, this truth, that we are created for the glory of God, how does that impact us? How should it impact us? What are some practical ways that should impact you today, right now? How should it have impacted you when you opened your eyes to the world this morning? What does knowing we are created for God's glory do?
For me, and this is personal, is the more I reflect on that, the more I know that we are in the world and not
Okay, so it gives you meaning, right? It gives you meaning. All right, what's that? Yeah. Yeah, we hope not, right? Or Paul said we'd be all men most miserable, wouldn't we? So, yeah, it gives a deep, satisfying significance to your existence. Do we need that? Well, yeah, but even as Christians, we lose sight of this, don't we? Okay, we do. We battle with this. But ultimately, again, we find our greatest significance and satisfaction when we live a life trying, okay? By God's grace, we can now to glorify God. So it gives significance, it gives hope. Gives meaning to our lives. And you can't put a price tag on that. We need to get a hold of that and value that. In my own coming to Christ, that was one of the driving things, okay, is I was looking at my life and going, what is it really all about? Coming in and out of consciousness in the back seat of a car after attending a party. I was too wasted to drive my Harley. And I'm coming in and out of consciousness, and I'm going, and you know what? My mind was going, God, there's got to be something better than this. Got to be something better than this. And that was in July. In September, I became a believer. It's personal for me, but I think again it is illustrative of the human heart in search for meaning and significance. Yes. Yeah. Yeah, amen. I mean, this truth, like I say, provides significance, purpose, as well as incentive to everything we do as Christians. That's why I think we find these sometimes imperatives. 1 Corinthians 10:31. So whether you eat or drink, even in the most mundane things of our life, right? Eating and drinking, meals, you know, something we're doing routinely three times, maybe four, maybe five, depending on who you are, okay, maybe less. But whatever you do, we're to do to the glory of God. Peter says, 1 Peter 4:10 and 11, as each has received a gift, all right, these gifts that we receive from God, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's very grace, all right. Whoever speaks as one who speaks the oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory, dominion, forever and ever. Amen. You say, who talks like that? Well, Paul does. Well, we should think like that, okay? Even in the most mundane things that you do, the things that you think don't really matter and don't have significance, when you understand that you are created for the glory of God, they do. Okay? They do. And if you think this way, which is the true way to think, it will change how you do life. Okay? It will add value to everything you do. Because it all matters. Because it's all intended to glorify God. But not only, you know, there's this, again, the greater catechism, right? We are to glorify God and we are to enjoy him forever. So there's this other end of the spectrum. We are designed to glorify God, but there is a benefit to that, an incredible benefit, and one that I think far too many Christians, and I would include myself often, don't really enjoy. We are created to enjoy and find fulfillment in relationship with him. Perhaps no human being can equal David in how he beautifully expresses this reality, right? In his Psalms, Psalm 16, 10 and 11, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Psalm 84, 1, 2, and 10. "How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. For a day in your courts is better than a thousand elsewhere." So, you know, David, like I say, expresses this truth in a beautiful, poetic way. But let's be honest, knowing the life of David, David didn't live this every single day, did he? Okay? This wasn't true of David 24/7, 365. We know that because we have, again, his life recorded for us. Not all of it, but some of it. And there were times when this certainly was not true of David. But whenever it was not true of David, what was true about David? And he's writing those miserable psalms, right? He's writing those songs of lament, okay, of lostness, of like, wow, you know, what's going on? And but ultimately, David always seems to find his way back, okay, and I should say God helps David to find his way back to him. And David does. And we do too, as his true children. But you know, we read these psalms, and what are we tempted to do with them? When we read these words, what can we sometimes do with them? What do they cause within us? What do you think when you read those words? Okay, Jerry?
The first one, Psalm 16, I was going through a really hard time in my life, and God gave me that verse, and it gave me hope.
Amen. Amen. Good. Yeah. Yeah, David didn't write them, you know. I mean, he was expressing his own heart, but God preserved them for us. So yeah, they link with us, don't they? We can link with those verses. But what else can happen? I find myself reading these and going, man, I don't know that that's me. I don't know that I've entered into that kind of a yearning for God. You know, that when I got up today, the first thought on my mind was, oh man, I gotta get with God. You know, falling to my knees and begging God to reveal himself to me today and to use his word and his spirit to guide me. And I don't say that to guilt us. I'm just saying that I think one of the reasons these are recorded is to help us to know that we can have this kind of a relationship with Yahweh, with God, his son, Jesus Christ. and that we should strive to say these things in our heart. Paul, too, will suddenly break out in praise, right, in his epistles, Romans 11, 33 through 36. Oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord and who has been his counselor? Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. So be it. Right? I mean, yeah, you have Paul, you know, writing a letter, and then just all of a sudden he busts into this glorious praise, right, of his God. And you know, again, I'm not going to pretend that it's possible this side of heaven to live in that state perpetually. But I do think we ought to have experiences like that, right? Do you? I hope you do. You know, when we were down in southern Illinois walking through these places and seeing God's beauty, you know, I just found myself just like totally in awe again of like, man, oh man, from the littlest, these little flowers, you know. We were finding little insects and stuff like the kids, you know, they were finding all these stuff and bringing them to us. And you're looking at them, and it's just like, you know, I saw the biggest worm in my life down there. That thing was like this long. I thought, boy, that could catch a muskie, you know? And again, the beauty of God's creation caused me to praise his name.
Pastor?
Yes. Yeah. Yeah.
But I saw a part of Illinois that I never saw through your pictures.
Yeah.
And I told my husband, I'm like, look, this is Illinois.
Yeah.
We need to go there, you know, and so that we can see the beauty of something that we don't see normally.
Yeah. Yeah, I think it should be removed from Illinois. I don't think they deserve it. Yeah. Oh, our long-lasting feud with the Flatlanders, right? So, no, yeah, it's absolutely gorgeous. Some of the most, you know, in the Midwest, some of the most beautiful. And, of course, that's South, really. You get down there, you're in the South. And, but, yeah, I was just completely surprised by that being there. And very, very beautiful. Okay, we got to move on. So again, we were created in his image and likeness to represent him and reflect him in the world. It's made clear in Genesis that God's original design had Adam and Eve exercising oversight of his creation in full fellowship with him. Made in his image and likeness speak to Adam and Eve's intellectual and decision-making ability, moral purity, spiritual nature, creativity, immortality, and much, much more. So we have, again, this incredible narration for us of creation and all of God's creation. Mankind alone was designed, and I thought of it this way, to materialize God in his material creation, okay? I think that's why we're given bodies, to give physical expression to God. And that's why the body will remain important through eternity. It is a vehicle that God has created to glorify him, okay? God does not possess a body. All right, he does now in his son, Jesus Christ, but he didn't. But God created this incredible way to materialize himself in his creation through mankind, to give physical expression of who he is in more than just a natural sense in the creation. God is revealed in the natural creation, I know that. But you and I are intended to materialize God again, in spiritual, intellectual, creative, loving, nurturing. We have this incredible privilege as human beings to illustrate to people who God is. See? That's why we're here. That is why we are here. So when we think about anthropology and the doctrine of man, I think this is the foundation stuff. Now again, Genesis 3 records the disastrous fall into sin. And there's, you know, and when you read it, there's a reasonable question could be asked, okay, have we lost now the capacity to image God? Okay. Completely lost it because of sin. Because it's pervasive, right? There's not a single area of who we are that is not impacted and affected by depravity, by our sin. So much so, we can't even know it, Jeremiah says. We don't even know the depths of our own sin. All right, there's no doubt that in every imaginable way, mankind's sin distorts God's image. But I do not believe it is completely eradicated from mankind. It is not. Mankind remains capable of doing tremendous good, accomplishing incredible things, all of which reflect God's image upon them. Okay. We're still, I don't know about you, I'm still impressed and blown away by what people can do, right? Athletically, creatively, intellectually, politically. You know, we are incredible what we can do. You know, in my experience within this own church, I've seen people do things like, man, oh man, that is so awesome. You know, the talents that people have. Where does that come from? Well, that's part of the residual image of God that still rests upon us. And I think we discover this in a very tragic way, early on after the fall, after the judgment, the Noahic, the flood judgment, okay, and Noah and his family are rescued, and they once again set out to resettle the planet and are given very similar language to in Genesis. But one thing's different. In Genesis 9:6, God says to Noah, "Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man in his own image." There's a great deal of debate, even among Christians, about capital punishment. Okay, and we're not going to get into to all of that today. That's not the purpose of this. But we have to ask, okay, why would God designate what I'll describe as first-degree intentional homicide, okay, as a capital crime? The answer from the scriptures is mankind still bears the image of God, and to murder a human being is to assault the very image of God. Okay? I think the problem, you know, sometimes is that, rightly so, to some degree, we are intended to look at this as in a very pragmatic sense. What is it accomplishing? Okay? What is the social and cultural benefits of putting someone to death? And for us as human beings, we might go, well, I don't see any upsides to that. Okay. And that can be argued pragmatically. But that doesn't appear to be the argument that God is giving here. The argument God appears to be giving is this, is that you have such inherent value as an image bearer of God, that God has placed the fact that God, the eternal God, has placed his image upon you, that remains, you know, unassailable. The only person who has authority to give and take life ultimately is God. He appears to delegate that authority in a singular sense here. There are other capital crimes will be named later in under the law. But here we are told that someone who would intentionally, and I believe willfully, with malice, take another person's life, such as Cain taking Abel's, although that could have been a crime of passion, but this is where you get into all these debates. God is making it clear here that there is a form of murder where God grants permission to take another person's life. They forfeit their privilege to bear the image of God. Okay? So I think this says a great deal to us about, number one, the magnitude of the fall and the impact of that fall upon the image of God. And so when one willfully destroys another image bearer, he or she forfeits the right to continue bearing that image as well. And there's so much more that can be said about sin and its impact and effect upon the human race and upon us as individuals. But again, that's why in systematic theology you teach this over a course sometimes of a year, okay, or at least a semester, that you can cover these topics more fully. But again, we're looking at the fact that men, that humankind were created in the image of God. The fall into sin marred, distorted, perverted in every way imaginable that image, but it did not eradicate it. And I would argue that, again, in God's redemptive plan, the plan is to ultimately restore that image, okay, back to where God intended it to be. And so we have this last one here, okay, and this idea here of restored to God's image, and that is the good news of the gospel, is it not? But it doesn't take long for that good news to come out. Where's the first place it comes out? I think we've already talked about it. Where's the first place the good news is given? Yeah, Genesis 3:15, right? Where we discover that through the seed of the woman, someone's going to come who's going to conquer the seed of the evil one. All right? The seed of the woman will bruise the head of the serpent will bruise the heel of the child, of the seed. And so God gives this seed of hope that someone is coming who will conquer and defeat sin. Okay? And one who is often looked upon as the originator of sin, Lucifer himself. He says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He will bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Now again, remember, when I began this, I said, I want all this to be practical. This is the stuff you need to understand about yourself, okay? And as you're trying to explain meaning to life to other people, this is where we need to go. Okay, when you're trying to tell someone who they are, I don't know how you do that apart from the image of God upon them, okay? And the implications of that, and that that image is so inestimably valuable, okay, to God, most importantly. I mean, here's what we think about it, to God himself. That he's going to do a whole lot of stuff through the sweep of history to get us back, okay? To bring us back. And in that process, he will glorify himself. He will glorify his son. He will clearly demonstrate the culpability of mankind, right? That we are indeed guilty of breaking his law, so that his judgment will be just. But also we have this restoration from the Bible contains the story of how God will accomplish our restoration through his son. That's biblical theology. We went through that. At the center of our restoration is Christ, right? Paul calls him the second Adam. In Christ's life, we see what we will become. So we have this justification, sanctification, glorification process. All right, Romans 6, 23 and 24, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Colossians 3:10, all right, again, you know, go there because they just, boy, you don't get the full impact. Now go to Colossians chapter 3. Paul says in verse 1, if then you have been raised with Christ, conditional, okay, if that's true, seek the things that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on the things that are on the earth. In other words, have an eternal perspective, okay? There's more going on than just what you see. It's not that the world is not important and that we don't have things to do in the world. We do, but there's an eternal plan in play here, and that's where our minds are to be set. For if you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked. In these you too once walked, past tense, when you were living in them. But now, right, this sanctification, you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie one to another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices. Notice verse 10 now. And have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. Okay. So this is an incredible thought. When you become a believer, you are gifted, in a sense, the mind of Christ, and now you can begin to think like Jesus. You can begin to think, all right, progressively, your knowledge and your thoughts, and therefore your actions and your attitudes can progressively begin to reflect what you were truly intended to be, okay? An image of Christ in this world. And we do that by being renewed through the knowledge of God's Word. And we talked about that Wednesday night, that knowledge in the Scriptures is both intellectual and experiential. It's intended to be both. Again, we have justification, sanctification, and I got to end here, glorification. Romans 8, 29 and 34. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. 1 John 3, 1 and 2, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. That's Christ. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. All right, materialized. It's going to. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. Okay. So the doctrine of man can be a very intellectual, and I mean, when you get into all the aspects of humankind and all, like I said, we haven't even talked about the family or the value of human life or the ways that we are different from the animal world, okay, our view of creation and how it separates us from secular humanistic worldviews and how it should, you can go on forever and ever in this stuff, all right, you really can. And I would encourage you to study deeper. But remember, it's all for this purpose, that you understand who you are as a justified, sanctified, glorified image bearer of Jesus Christ. It's meant to be more than just what goes on in your brain. It's meant to be what happens in your heart as a result of that and how it impacts your everyday life, life decisions, right? So then we get to the end of this. We can hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. And praise God for his marvelous, marvelous plan. Okay? Questions, real quick. Anybody? Okay. Oh, yeah. Yeah, God is a remedial teacher. If you don't get it the first time, he'll teach you again, okay? Yeah, and sometimes the lessons are painful, right? But they're necessary. But remember, you know, whatever's going on in your life, and sometimes we get our eyes on this world and on our life and on our failures, and we look at man and go, oh, you know, boy, am I God's first mistake? You know, I thought that a couple of times. But you're not. You are his image bearer, okay? And he's not done with you. And he wants to conform you to the image of his son. Cooperate with him in that process, all right? Let him do that. And you'll have some ups and downs in the process, but through and in and all of that, God is with you. We know that. This is his plan. This is his will. And it gives to us a peace that passes understanding, a significance, okay, a value that the world can't assault if we believe it. Father, thank you for this time. Bless now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.